Thank you, Lord, that you've been speaking to us all morning. Thank you that we've been able to hear that still small voice. Thank you that you've spoken to us through brothers and sisters. You've spoken to us through our worship. And we just praise you. We worship you and we adore you. That you are a good God. You're a wonderful God, merciful and forgiving. Hallelujah. So good to us, loved us so much that you gave us Jesus, and we thank you and we praise you. And we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truths. Thank you for the reminder already that there's a word that will renew our mind, see us transformed. We thank you for that. We thank you for this incorruptible seed. I just pray now that every single person hearing this word will have an open mind, an open heart, open ears. Pray that everything that is of me will fall away and everything that of you will go deep into people's hearts. And we pray for understanding and germination and growth and fruit as your word indicates. We ask for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Whew. Oh, new beginnings. Who said that? New beginnings. That's what we're preaching on just now. Started that series last week. New beginnings. We all want to do something new in the new year. We all want to be something better. We all want to do something better. And there's people in this book that we can learn from. There's people in the Word that we can look to and see, well, how did they change? What did they do? What did they do that saw them transformed, metamorphosized from one form into another? More creative, more beautiful, more powerful. That's what we want to be. Just as people were speaking, it just reminded me, it just took me right back to Romans 12:2. We are transformed, we are metamorphosized, we are made more beautiful by the renewing of our mind. And we saw that last week, didn't we? We saw that with Apollos. Thanks to the two or three people that came up and said, whoa, that was a real challenge. And thank me for it. So it was a challenge last week. It was about being teachable. Teachable so that we could renew our minds. Because the Lord's put in place pastors and teachers, we saw that in the Word, in order for us to learn. Doesn't take away the responsibility from ourselves, we'll see that today. We still have to do our bit. We have to spend our time in the Word. We have to spend our time with the Lord. We have to do our own study, our own meditation, work things out ourselves. But we saw from Apollos that there is a place to go to teachers. Teachers have been put in place. But it was a challenge. Because I remember when I didn't want to be taught. Not by my wife. Not by this American. Not by anybody. But we need to be teachable. And we saw that last week. And it was a challenge to many people. Hopefully this week will be an encouragement. And then we'll go back to the challenge next week when we look at the invalid at the pool at Bethesda. And oh boy, am I going to challenge you next week. So amen. Yeah, thank you, Malcolm, for that one. Amen. I'll do it especially for you. So I thought, challenge. Let's do a little bit of encouragement today. So turn with me, where's my list of scriptures, to Acts 7. And we'll read from verse 54. We're jumping here right into the middle of the account of Stephen. Being martyred. And we won't go through the trial and whatever and how he got to this stage. But we're at the stage where he's about to be stoned. And he'd spoken. And then we read at verse 54. When they heard these things, that was the Jews, the witnesses. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that's Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I can't go past this without speaking about this verse. Jesus was standing for Stephen. You know, I go on all the time about, oh, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. His work's finished. Jesus' work's finished. That's why he's sitting. We're told that in the Word. But he stood to receive Stephen, and Stephen saw that. Awesome. God's no respecter of persons. What he did for Stephen, he'll do for you. Amen. And said, behold, Stephen speaking, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Saul, what a nightmare of a man. What a legalistic bigot. What a man full of hate. Hatred. Driven with a zeal that resulted in killing people. Why is this meant to be an encouragement? Because he changed into Paul, who wrote the most of the New Testament. And if he can change, you can change. That's the message, basically. I'll go into it a bit further so Dave can get his 40 minutes. But the encouragement today is, I'm talking about new beginnings. I'm talking about changing, going from one form to another. And the change in this man was phenomenal. Unbelievable. He went from being the killer to being the killed. Now, I say that because I believe when he was stoned on that road and left, I believe he was left for dead. Because when the Jews stoned people, they were pretty darn good at it. And I believe he was raised from the dead that day. It doesn't say it in scripture, so I can't publicly proclaim it and pronounce it. That's my opinion, that Paul was left for dead. I can't remember the scripture where that is, but it's in Acts somewhere. He went from being the killer to being the killed. He went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. Persecuted for what? For Christ's sake. For the sake of the word. Unbelievable change in this man. Unbelievable change. From being the foremost proponent of legalism. Because, give him his due, Saul really tried. He was really zealous. He really tried to do it. He tried to do everything by the law. He was honest in that. He tried and he tried and he tried. And he was right into the law and right into legalism. And becomes the guy who wrote about grace. He's the guy whose teaching we use most when we're talking about grace. Yes, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was inspired by the Lord. But Paul still had to be in a place to receive it and write it. Legalist. Like way, if this is the line, legalism, grace, he was way, way over there. Mr. Legalist. Pharisee of the Pharisees, is that what he said? Yeah? Pharisee of the Pharisee. He went all the way along that line over there to grace. I think in the 3 years he was in the desert. But we'll get on to that later. Wonderful change in this man. You could say, probably in the eyes of the Christians at the time, he went from the worst of men to the best of men. That's quite a transformation, isn't it? That's quite a mind renewal. It's quite a metamorphosis. From Saul to Paul. Wonderful. And that should be a real encouragement to us. Because, yeah, looking around, we're all different. We're all different. Any of you killed any Christians recently? Yeah, felt like it sometimes. But we're not. Mind you, what did they say? Jesus said, if you think it. That was highlighting the law, so it's okay, we're not under the law. He went from the worst to the best. And we do compare ourselves, you know, and the world compares people. And in the eyes of the world, I would suggest there's not one of us as bad as Saul was. In terms of going into people's houses, kicking them out, getting them put in jail, creating havoc, supervising a killing. We don't see him doing it again. He supervised a killing. Is there any one of you anywhere near that class of villain? You're all supposed to say no at this point. If you guys are sitting there thinking, yes, I'm in serious trouble here. Oh, where'd I go now? Trying to encourage you. Even if you're close, I wouldn't suggest any of us are in that kind of class in terms of organizing killings and putting people in jail and being so zealous that you want to go from Lossie to Bucky to kill all the Christians. No. That's good. Thankfully. So, I'm trying to paint a picture here to encourage you that you're nowhere near in the class of how the world would say how bad Saul was. So if a man like that can change and progress and be abundant and be creative and be fruitful. You can. You can. Now, I don't want to speak out death, but we might never get to the stage where Paul is, where he's evangelizing the known world and changing people's lives and turning the world upside down. Hallelujah, if you do. There might be some of us in here that are going to do that. But we can all move along that line in terms of change, in terms of transformation. We're not starting from where Saul was. Let's be honest, we might never get as far as Paul went. But you know what, guys, if he can change, you can. And he changed by renewing his mind. After encountering the Lord Jesus, of course. Let's have a look at some more verses. I want to just continue painting this picture of Paul, Saul, to just show you that he, to try and keep on going and how bad he was, to keep encouraging you. Cast Stephen out of the city, Acts 7:58, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Now, it's not explicit here, but this to me looks like Saul could be the guy in charge. I've been a manager for Diageo 16 or 17 years now. And Saul looks to me like a bit of a manager. He's standing watching, and the other guys are doing the work. Any other managers in here can recognize that? He's standing back. The other guys are doing the dirty work, getting their hands dirty, as you would say. Sounds a bit flippant to say that when they're killing a fellow believer, but that's what they're doing. They were doing the killing. He was standing back, not getting his hands dirty, but looking like he was in charge. Now, that's me implying things. It doesn't actually say that. There could be other reasons. It could simply be that he was the one in the group who was trusted. Why do I say he was trusted? Because he's the one looking after the clays. So you've got to look at, it's got to look at scriptures and see what's happening here. He's the one that was standing there with the clothes. Because it was hard work stoning people. You get sweaty. And of course, I'll not go there. I've got young children. It's a bit messy. So you would take your coat off. Back in them days, you probably had one coat. One set of clothes. You're not going to give your clothes to any Tom, Dick, or Harry. You're going to give them to somebody that you trust. Or you're going to give them to the boss. Hopefully your boss is somebody you can trust. But that's another story. He was either the boss or he was somebody that they trusted. Quite high up in the hierarchy, possibly. With the Jewish religious system. So they put them at the feet of Saul. You give your clothes to somebody that you trust. It's like me standing at the bottom of the high things at Landmark. I would always get the clothes. Give them to Dad. He'll look after them because there's no way he's going up there. So the kids trusted me. They gave me their clothes. And I would be standing there with all the jackets and whatever. Trusted person gets the clothes. So you see, Saul was really, implicated in the death of Stephen. He was really involved in it. Although he didn't actually carry it out, I would go so far as to say Saul was guilty of murder. Oh, somebody didn't like that. Is that... you know, I might as well... It is hard when you get heckled by the youngest person in the fellowship, isn't it? Is that your comment on my preaching? Wonderful. Maybe Saul wasn't implicated then. What is it they say? Out of the mouths of babes. I think Saul was implicated and guilty of murder. And yet, even after that, this man became a man of grace. You know why? Amongst many, many things, he let that go. He had to let that go. People were suspicious of him. They were suspicious of him in Damascus. They were suspicious of him in Jerusalem. They were always suspicious of him. Because he was Saul. He was the murderer. He was the religious zealot. It would have been far too easy for Saul just to become a Christian. And then because of his background, just stay in the background. It would have been very easy for him to do that. He could have been overcome with guilt. Anybody ever been there? Oh, do you think God could use me because I've done this thing in the past? I think we've all been there. Well, he used a murderer. Look through the word. He used a few murderers. Yeah. He used a few prostitutes as well. Use lots and lots of different people. Can use a murderer who renewed his mind. He can use you if you renew your mind. He let that go. Anyway, let's look at Saul becoming Paul. Now, I'm only going to skim the surface here. I've just got a few scriptures. Saul, is a guy that deserves weeks and weeks and weeks of preaching and teaching. I'll leave that down to you guys. But I'm just going to scratch the surface of this. What changed Saul into Paul? Well, let's look at Acts 9. And verse 1 to 4. And I do love the language. You guys know I love the King James. I love the language. Chapter 9 starts and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." He's not a happy chappy, was he? He didn't like them Christians. Didn't like that Jesus. Didn't like what they were doing to his religion. Didn't like what they were doing to what he believed. Didn't like what they were doing to his temple. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What changed Saul into Paul? Number one, a personal encounter with Jesus. Now I say personal encounter with Jesus, because I believe Saul encountered Jesus loads of times before his Damascus experience. Saul encountered Jesus looking at the kneeling Stephen. Saul encountered Jesus when he heard Stephen speak. And Saul was this religious guy, Pharisee of Pharisees. He must have been around when Jesus was preaching and teaching. Jerusalem was near a big place back then. The area that Jesus went around in with his disciples was not that big. And not a huge, huge population alive at that time. Saul was there in Jerusalem. He must have encountered Jesus through other believers, through what they were talking about in the council. I think when all that was going on, what are we going to do with this Jesus? Kill him? I think Saul might have been there, put his neb in as well. He must have encountered Jesus. And do you think Saul was just sitting back, not being bothered when Jesus was kicking tables and throwing moneylenders out of his temple? Doesn't say it in the word, but I think we can justifiably say that Saul must have encountered Jesus before that Damascus experience. But the important thing is, at that time, at that point, for whatever reason, it became personal. I believe the Lord would have been trying to speak to Saul all the time. I believe he speaks to us all the time. But it's only when we tune in and listen that we hear. My personal belief, and you can study this out for yourselves and have your own understanding, and it's not explicit in Scripture, but it's what I believe. Saul was ready to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus because of Stephen. I think there's changes starting going on in that guy's head when he was watching Stephen. Man, you look at this account, how could you not be affected by the peace and the calm and the compassion and the love of that man Stephen as he was being killed? Don't lay that sin on them, like the last thing he said. Awesome. What a testimony and a witness that must have been. And Saul must have been lying in his bed at night thinking about Stephen. And I think the process was starting. That process was starting. And he was ready to meet Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he met Jesus in a mighty, mighty way. And he had an awesome personal encounter. That's important, guys. Looking around the room here, I think we're all saved. If you're not, see me later. You can't have this transformational change truly to an abundant life and a wonderful life if you haven't had a personal encounter with Jesus. And then do the second bit. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" What I said back then wasn't quite true. You've got to have a personal encounter with Jesus, and you need to accept him as your Lord. He needs to become the boss in your life. He needs to become Lord. What other word is that? You have to accept him as Lord and Savior. And I think Saul done it right then. We don't see him doing anything else until he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it must have been at this point when he gave his life to Jesus. And a question. A question that he damn well knew the answer to. Who are you, Lord? See, all along, Saul, in his heart of hearts, knew fine who Jesus was. Everybody does. Everybody in their heart of hearts, in the deepest part of them, doesn't matter what they say, even that man Dawkins knows fine. Don't tell me he doesn't lie in his bed at night thinking about Jesus. And I just thought, he's the Saul of today. We need to be praying for that man. He could flick, just like Saul. But he needs a personal encounter with Jesus, and he needs to recognize him as his Lord. But we can pray things for that man. We can pray that the scales are taken away from his eyes, and we can keep praying those things. We can pray that the scales are taken away from his eyes, and he sees the light of the glorious gospel, and he sees who Jesus is. You know, if Saul could change, a man like that can. Some. There's got to be a personal encounter with Jesus, and there's got to be a recognition of him as Lord and Savior. And then the changes can start. Then the changes can take place. But there's one other thing that can make those changes come about even quicker and even more powerful. Before we start looking at getting into the Word, there's someone else that people need. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. What verses is that in? Acts 9:17. So he's been blind and he's gone to Damascus. And the Lord's spoken to Ananias to go and see him. And we'll come all the way through that. And it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in thy way as thou comest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now, don't come and tell me, they took him outside and he was baptized with water. I was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And boy! Whoa, that was good. That's when power can really come. Dunamis power. Dynamite. If we want real transformational change, just to stay on the theme, if we want to be really creative, if we want to have real change, we've got to have that backed up by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because what Paul did next, he couldn't have done without the Holy Spirit. You guys know me. I'm a man of the Word. I keep going on about the Word, the Word, the Word. Yes, you need the Word, and you need good teachers to teach you the Word, but you need the Holy Spirit as well to teach you the Word, and to give you revelation, and to confirm what you see, what you read in here, and to give you understanding. You need to be able to, if you're stuck on a passage, oh, what's this? You need to be able to pray in tongues over it, and get understanding and get revelation. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, if you haven't got that, see me before you leave. Because it's easy. You just ask for it. And that's it. There's models in here on how to do it. So the third thing, we're talking about transformational change. Personal encounter with Jesus. Recognition of Jesus as Lord. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You never guess what the fourth one is. Time in the Word. Let's go to Galatians 1. Here's Paul now, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. But when it pleased God, who separated me, verse 15, sorry, from my mother's womb, this is Paul giving his credentials. Paul writing, why you should read my letter. Called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He went to a desert place with the word which he would have memorized, the word he had at that time, which he would have memorized, with the Holy Spirit. Before his amazing transformation, he had time in the Word with the Holy Spirit, and he had a time of preparation. And bottom line, he renewed his mind. He didn't sit by the beach for 3 years. There weren't resort complexes down the Red Sea back then. He didn't go on a holiday. He went away for a time of preparation. He also went away so they didn't kill him. But he went away for a time of preparation. And that preparation for Paul, or Saul, whatever you want to call him, was a time in the Word with the Holy Spirit getting a revelation about Jesus Christ and about grace. Because you've got to remember, all Paul had at that time was the Old Testament. Now I keep telling you, the Old Testament's all about Jesus. Well, it must be. Because Paul spent 3 years with the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit and came back and preached nothing but Jesus. And grace. And forgiveness. And righteousness and all the other awesome things that he writes about in the Word. Now this is the bit for you guys, because you've done the personal encounter, you've done the Jesus as Lord and Saviour, most of you I think have done the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What we've got left, and what we've all got left until the day we die, is renewing our mind in the Word of God. Yes, using teachers and using pastors, but also, like Paul, using the Holy Spirit. That is the thing that I personally believe that really changed this guy, was that 3 years, and then it would have gone on and on, but that 3 years of mind renewal in the desert with the Holy Spirit and the word that he had. Now, are you saying to me, Vic, I need to go into the wilderness for 3 years? No, because not that we are better than Paul, but we've got a little bit of a head start in the terms that everything that all the revelation that Paul got over not just the 3 years in the wilderness, but all his years of ministry, that revelation is in his epistles. If we sit down and we read Ephesians, and we meditate on Galatians, and we understand Philippians, we're getting the benefit of that 3 years. And we're getting the benefit of all his ministry. But we still need to do it ourselves with the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of coming from two strands here. We do need the teachers. Because Paul said, Paul wrote in Ephesians, the Lord has set in place apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors and teachers. So it's written in the Word, we do need teachers, we do need pastors, we do need prophets, we need evangelists, we need apostles to encourage us, to build us up, to edify us for the work of the ministry, all you saints. But there is still a place for you and his Word and the Holy Spirit. Almost in a sense, every now and again, you do need to go to your desert. It might be a half an hour in your study, or half an hour at lunchtime. But there is still a place where you need to go and have solitude with your Word, his Word, and with the Holy Spirit. That is what really impacted Paul. That's when he appeared back and really started his ministry. And boy, what a ministry. What a ministry. Other things we can learn from Paul, like just scratching the surface. You want a massive ministry like Paul? Give up everything. Paul gave up the whole lot. Paul was a mover and shaker. Paul was a high flyer. Sorry, Saul. Saul was a mover and shaker, high flyer. Give it all up for Jesus. Am I prepared to go all that way? At the moment, no. Got to be honest. So I'm never going to see an enormous impact like Paul had, but I'll see some impact, giving up some things. What else do we see from Paul? And whatever he did, Saul, Paul, he was a man of zeal, man of passion. The temple, the law, then grace and Jesus. That was the most important thing to him. And he let nothing get in his way. Death. I do think he was killed. Shipwrecked. How many times was he shipwrecked? About 3 times or something? How many times was he stoned? How many times did he have 39 lashes? How many times was he stuck in jail? You know, all those things that Paul went through. His light afflictions. Yeah, there's a real lesson in there, eh? Yeah, I'm standing out here in the front thinking, oh boy, I'm getting it hard just now. Paul wrote about his light afflictions. Once again, we can look at, you've got me off away in another strand here. Once again, we can look at that and think, let's look at Paul's problems. Are we anywhere near that? I don't know about you, I fell out of a boat in Elgin Pond one time. That was the closest I came to being shipwrecked. And the guy pushed me out. Stephen. If you see a postie in Elgin, a big lad called Stephen, you know him? He pushed me out of a boat in Cooper Park. long time. But I've forgiven him. I'm over it. But, you know, it's gone. Forgive and forget, yeah. Yeah, it's like, you guys know I'm not having a great time at the minute. I've got a few things I'm having to cope with. But Paul writes about his things as being light afflictions. I mean, I get upset and have a bit of a whimper if I nick my finger on a knife or something. He got lashed 39 times. I've been in a police station, but I've never been kept overnight. So what are our afflictions compared to what that man went through? We can learn so much from him. Like I said, I could go on about him for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I'm just skimming the surface. He had zeal and passion, and he didn't let problems of this world get in his way when he was preaching grace and preaching Jesus. And we can learn from that as well. Man who went from the worst to the best, legalist to grace, persecutor to persecuted. Personal encounter with Jesus, recognized him and accepted him as Lord, baptized in the Holy Spirit, lots of time in the Word with the Holy Spirit, renewing his mind. Man of passion, man who gave up everything, and a man who didn't let anything get in his way. Real encouragement for us, because if he could change, we can change. Prepare to be challenged next week. Amen. Hallelujah.